And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you, if you would, please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you that Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death, which once reigned over us, by which we were held captive by the devil to do his will. And that having been set free from sinful deeds, we now consider ourselves slaves to righteousness. And I pray, Father, that as we rejoice in the glorious work of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection this morning, as we look into your word to see what the Holy Scriptures have to say to us and testifying to this most incredible event, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand as if with new eyes and new ears and a new understanding the words that the Holy Spirit brings to us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask you, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, in expressing to the church in Ephesus their unity, our unity that exists in Christ, Paul draws from the 68th Psalm. That's what this passage is drawn from, where he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In a sense, when he says he led captivity captive, it's almost like a double negative. It's almost like saying, I'm not going to not do this anymore. No, doctor, I'm not going to not eat McDonald's French fries anymore. What does it mean but that you are going to eat them? And so he says here he led captivity captive. What does it mean? That captivity is no longer captivity. What is captivity? It means to be held against your will. So to lead captivity captive is to do the opposite of the design of captivity, which is to hold someone against their will and to set them free. Christ has led captivity captive. All those things which once held sinful men captive, Christ has undone. He's led captivity captive. He came to set the captives free. But more than that, more than just conquering our captivity, he also ended the captivating power of sin. And as in a literal triumph, when a conqueror leads his enemies, the captain of his enemy's army captive, and he makes a public spectacle and display of them, so too are the powers of hell led captive by Christ. And as on the occasion of a war, when the spoils of an enemy are given over to the conqueror, and the conqueror then shares those spoils with his army as payment for services rendered, so too, in the stead of Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The analogy simply is that Christ, after his triumph over sin and death, has now given gifts to his church, primarily the gift of salvation, saving them, setting them free, liberating them from the sin that once held them captive to the devil to do his will. And he did that by giving us his own Spirit. That Jesus Christ, the righteous one, gave of his own Spirit The Apostle Paul starts out this book to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 22 by saying, "And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He ascended on high," it says, "and led captivity captive." This ascension of Christ is not to be taken figuratively, as many liberal scholars would suggest it to be taken, but it's to be taken and understood in a literal sense. That in a literal sense, Jesus really, locally, visibly ascended to heaven. And his ascension was attended by his disciples. It was attended by angels. It happened after he was on earth for 40 days, making certain that there would be a vast multitude of people who had witnessed his resurrection from the dead. That it wasn't just one person or two people, but it was a vast multitude of persons to whom Jesus appeared to, in order that the reality, the truthfulness of his resurrection from the dead, his conquering the grave, would be testified into all ages hence. He ascended on high and led captivity captive. He ascended to the holy place. It was as this is to fulfill the type of the high priest who would go into the holy place, but once a year Christ went into the highest place, the holiest place. He took his place at the right hand of the Father, and as the high priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies in order to make intercession for the people's sacrifice and intercession for the people and their sins, Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, where he has made his sacrifice once for all of the sins of all those to whom he would give the gift of saving faith. And he is seated at the right hand of God, where he makes intercession for those same persons. Amen. He ascended on high and he led captivity captive. This speaks of the conquest of Christ, his triumph over sin. In the Old Testament times, we see that Gentiles were outside of the covenant of grace for the most part, and as such, they had no hope in this world. They were slaves to sin, and in their slavery it was essentially a death sentence, a sentence of eternal death. There was no escaping for them, for those who were outside of the covenant of God's grace, because they lacked a champion. They lacked a champion who would set them free. But now in these newer Testament times, Christ has thrown open the doors to the covenant of grace to the Gentiles, that they might enter as freely as the Jews. Paul says a little further down in this fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." This is a description, the horrible, awful reality of all sinful men. This is the way of all Gentiles. This was the captivity of all Gentiles in the former era, that which once held us captive as well. We were once lost in our own slavery. You, me, we were all once numbered amongst all those who were in this world without hope, without Christ. But now we have become those who are of the highly favored of God, that he set us free, that his grace has been directed towards you and towards me. We are of the highly favored ones. Christ led our captivity captive. Your captivity and my captivity has been led captive by Christ when he ascended on high. He ascended on high and led captivity captive. This speaks of Christ's triumph over sin. It speaks of His triumph over Satan. In Colossians chapter 2. In verse 15 it says of Christ, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Christ has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. Who and what were those principalities and powers that Jesus disarmed? They are the principalities of hell that rule both in hell and on earth. Where Satan is called, he's described as the prince of the powers of the air that now reign over the sons of disobedience. These are those infernal and diabolical powers of darkness that hold men captive, that twist their minds and hearts so that they love and believe lies. Remember, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. All his temptations are carried out by calling evil good and good evil and promising freedom in sin. He is the author of all lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. And so it's no wonder that all men on earth are such incredible liars. Lying to themselves first about their own condition. And that is the first evidence of the work of regeneration in the heart of a person, is that for the first time, they are able to tell themselves the truth about their own condition, that I am a wicked sinner. Where prior to that work of grace in our hearts, we went to great ends. We spent all of our energy and all of our lives trying to convince ourselves and everybody else of what good people we are, and hiding from them the baser things. Those things that we are ashamed of and horrified of. Because Satan calls evil good and good evil, it is for this reason that he's called the accuser of the brethren. He calls good men evil. And we are an easy mark for Satan, for when he accuses us, his accusations are never entirely wrong, because there is always some element of truth to his accusations of us, because there is still the lingering effect of sin in each one of us. And so we truly are guilty when Satan comes and he says to you and me in our vulnerable moments, you are guilty. There's no sense in objecting. Rather, we should remember. Go ahead and remember your sins. But remember Christ who led captivity captive. Remember that He ascended to heaven and made a public spectacle of Satan and Satan's power, which is your sin and my sin. And how was it that Christ our Savior did lead these principalities and powers captive? How did He lead captivity captive? He stripped those powers and principalities of their armor. The very things that the enemies of God thought would be the ruin of God's people, the law and death, Christ used to ransom His people from those powers. Christ ransomed His people, first of all, by perfectly keeping the law, which condemns men. Christ ransomed His people by conquering the power of sin, which is death, when He rose from the grave and became the firstborn of all those who would be resurrected. He defeated all of the schemes and counsels of the wicked against the elect. Some of the older translators have translated this word that we have here as disarmed in Colossians 2:15. When it says having disarmed principalities, it says that He unclothed them, or He removed their armor. Some would say Christ did this when He put off His flesh. He took off His own clothing. He gave up His own flesh. as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, when it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ yielded his life as an atonement for sin. He gave his own flesh and blood. And also he disarmed them in the sense that in ancient times when a military leader was conquered, he was unclothed, he was stripped of his armor. And we understand that this passage refers to all the powers of sin and darkness having been stripped. Christ took away the power of the law, the ecclesiastical rigors that once reigned and ruled over the people of the Old Testament, which were there in order to demonstrate to them that they could never perfectly keep the law, which were there in order to expose our sin. Christ has taken them away. Christ made a show of them openly when he was raised from the dead and ascended on high, leading captivity captive. Christ passed through the air, the territories that the devil held. He was the prince of the power of the air. Christ, when he ascended into heaven, passed through Satan's domain, taking Satan and his minions and presenting them to the Father as a vanquished foe, triumphing over them by the cross. It was there at the cross that Christ won the victory. There he triumphed at the cross where his enemies thought to make a show of him. They thought to expose him to public scorn and humility and contempt and to triumph over him and to show the whole world that he was a vanquished foe. They had stripped him naked, thought that they were presenting him in his humiliated state and condition to all the world. They had no idea that the very thing that they thought was their conquest of Christ served as Christ's conquest of them. He triumphed over them in it. And then in a further show of having conquered sin and death, he ascended to heaven. If ever there was any question in anyone's mind whether Christ truly conquered the curse of sin and death, not only did he rise from the dead, but he ascended into heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for our sins. When he rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to his disciples, to many people, for 40 days, it says in that first chapter of Acts. The Apostle Luke says, "This former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He led captivity captive. It was as if he rode a triumphant chariot through the heavens, demonstrating that he was triumphant over all the powers of hell. When the Roman emperors would conquer their enemies, a triumph would be decreed from the Roman Senate. in which the emperor would be drawn through the streets of Rome in an open chariot, and the captives would be stripped physically of their armor in a show and a demonstration that they were vanquished, and their hands were tied behind them, and they would be led in a procession behind the emperor's open chariot in public view and disgrace, while the emperor was shouted and cheered through these streets of Rome and had all the marks of power and triumph and respect given to him. And this is what Christ did. He led captivity captive. It speaks of his triumph over sin. It speaks of his triumph over Satan. It speaks of his triumph over the world. Christ has triumphed over this dark world, as we read, lies under the spell of the evil one. It walks in agreement with Satan and loves to do his bidding and sees nothing amiss and yielding to lusts and excesses and abuses that will possess men's hearts. The world sees twistedness as straightness. It sees the most bizarre, ridiculous, preposterous things is nobility. How else can you explain how men would rather see themselves as having come from a single-celled amoeba than being created in the image of God? Christ led captivity captive. Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater, the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He led captivity captive. It speaks of his conquest over sin. It speaks of his conquest over Satan. It speaks of his conquest over this world. It speaks of his conquest over sin in the grave. At funeral services, I prefer to use 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to demonstrate Christ's vanquishing the power of sin in the grave. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. Death has a sting. There's no doubt about it. There's a venom in it. The venom in sin is powerful and resistless. It's a poison that reaches to all sorts of persons. It reaches to old and young, to rich and poor, to the high and the low, to all men. It gives to all its bitterness and agonies and miseries, and it does that by hurting everyone, by its mischief, and so it is fitly compared to a sting because of its poisonous and venomous nature. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Not that the law of God is sinful or encourages sin. It forbids sin under the most severe penalties possible. But if there was no law, we would not know sin. We would not know the strength of sin. We would not know the evil nature of sin, the dreadful aggravations of it, the sad consequences of it. Because all these things are manifested by the law. And the strength of sin is made all the more drawn out, manifested, magnified because of the law. And because of our corrupt natures, those things which the law forbids are the things that are most desirous to our sin nature. And so sin, it is demonstrated to be all the more sinful because it is committed against a known law. The law that God Himself has given. It's His authority. It's His power. It's His will. It's His wisdom. It's His righteousness. It's His holiness that is demonstrated in His law. And so how we aggravate our own conditions when we sin against that law. And its law binds men in their consciences, even as we read in our confession this morning, at the end, at the final day, at the last judgment, that conscience will be so brought back to life that that conscience will convict every man and woman and boy and girl and condemn them to a rightful and just death because of it. And the only escape for it is that which we read of here. Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What gift did He give? He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. This passage, quoting Psalm 68, it says further, "You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts from among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." In other words, the Lord Jesus, because He conquered sin and death, He fulfilled the Father's will in winning redemption for the elect. He has been given the nations as His inheritance. And so it is from this multitude of sinners, from these rebellious, Christ has redeemed a people for Himself. He has been given gifts from among men. What gifts? The rebellious are now given to Him as the redeemed. He redeemed the formerly rebellious people, you and me. And we are now His. His by right. And He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, without whom we would still remain dead in our sins. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives the gift of saving faith, that we are saved from our sins. He gives us back our freedom. Freedom from sin, in order that we would now be zealous for Him and for the good works which He saved us to do. He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, once again, we are grateful to You for this work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who led captivity captive and has given gifts to men, that He conquered our sin, which once held us captive, that He has freed us, He's liberated us, He's broken the chains of sin and death, and that now He has taken away from us the sting of death, which is sin. I pray, Father, that for each person here, that they would give due consideration to these words, that if there is even one in our midst who has yet to turn from their sin, that You would grant them that gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby they would be able to turn from their sin, to repent of it, and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that times of refreshment may come in. For the rest of us, Lord, for those who have indeed been born again by the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that we would consider ourselves slaves to righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.